Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, we'll be reading all 12 verses this afternoon. This will be our text as well. Page 678 in our Bibles, beginning in verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin this afternoon asking you a question. What is it that makes a person happy? Well, that was the question a recent article in Time magazine set out to answer. The name of the article, if you're interested, is The Pursuit of Happiness. And in that article, it talks about our pursuit of happiness in the West. It talks about the relationship between money and happiness in our culture generally. And it talks about the reality that although we have never been as prosperous as in the present, people are increasingly unhappy. It gave some interesting statistics for North America. It says, in 2012, we spent $118 billion on travel. We spent $25 billion on sporting events. We spent $11 billion on movie tickets, $10 billion on recreation equipment, $200 billion on electronics, if you can believe that. Yet despite our prosperity, despite our ability to buy what we want when we want, we're increasingly unhappy. In 2004, it says that 79% of people in the United States considered themselves optimists. Now it says only 50%. 30% of people will suffer from some kind of mood disorder in their life. 11% of young people today below the age of 18 are depressed. 25% of women in the U.S. are taking antidepressants. The author poses this question: what happens when the sprinting dog actually catches the car? This is the dilemma that we face today. We've caught the car. Now what? Despite our affluence, we've been unable to attain the goal in our pursuit of happiness. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, these statistics should not surprise us, should they? We know that a life without God in the equation, it's an empty life, isn't it? Even though rest and diversion are, yes, a part of our life, If that is our goal, we are in serious trouble. It cannot and will not fulfill the desire of our heart. That's your focus in life, brothers and sisters. You're bound to be left feeling hopeless and empty. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks the question, what is the chief end of man? You probably know the answer. It is to glorify God. It says you are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the goal of the Christian. First of all, to glorify God. Secondly, to enjoy Him forever. Only living for God can produce a real happiness. Only living for God can produce a real contentment in our life. And only the true worship of our King can truly satisfy the desires of our heart. This afternoon, we're going to be focusing on Psalm 84, a psalm that centers on the worship of God. And throughout the psalm, we see a real sense of joy. We sense a real contentment as the people of God worship the Lord. And our theme this afternoon is going to be a call to praise. A call to praise. And I want to begin with a little bit of background. Worship, you know, is something that is very special for the Christian. We can say that all of life is worship. Everything we do in life should be to the glory of God. Children, when you go to school, when you study, you need to study well. You need to apply yourself. Why? Because you are a Christian child. You are a Christian young person. Whatever you do, you need to do your best. Whatever you do, you need to put God first. As adults, whatever we do, whether it's working, whether we're at home as a mom, whatever it is that we do, we need to do our best. We need to do it for the glory of God. All of life, we can say, is worship. But there's something very special about worship corporately. As a church on Sundays, we get together. As a church on Sundays, we understand that that is what God calls us to, isn't it? We need to get together. We need to be together as God's people to hear God's word preached. Sundays are a day of refreshment for us. Physically, yes, but also spiritually. Physically, because a change of pace is necessary for the body. Spiritually, meeting together with God's people refreshes our souls. We can say that Sunday is a day to be blessed spiritually, but it is also a day to bless others. In Bible times, not only did they have the Saturday, the Old Testament especially, not only did they have the Saturday to rest and to enjoy worship, but God also instituted special times. Special times of rest apart from the Sabbath. As you know, there were festivals and feasts that God required His people to participate in. Deuteronomy 16:16 says that three times a year you shall appear before the Lord your God in the place that He chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, the people of God needed to gather before the Lord. These were the three main feasts, weren't they, that they were required to keep? The Feast of Unleavened Bread was when they celebrated the Passover, when the angel came to kill the firstborn child in Egypt, when they put the blood on the doorpost. Remember that? The Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks later, was when they remembered the faithfulness of God in the harvest time. The Feast of Tabernacles was when they remembered their time of exile. And these were celebrated in the city of Jerusalem, weren't they? And the reason for this was that they could, in a special way, experience the presence of the Lord in the temple. And these were times of renewal. These were times of refocus. This is when the people of God could focus on what God had done for them in the past, but also what he was presently doing in their lives. And these were very special times, brothers and sisters, because all of the family would travel together to go to Jerusalem. Psalms 120 through 134 are the Psalms of Ascent. These were the songs that the people would sing as they went up to Jerusalem. And Psalm 84 here was one also that they would use. The first thing that I want you to observe from this psalm this afternoon is the priority of worship. The priority of worship. Let's look together again at verses 1 through 4. It says there, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." We need to realize that worship needs to be a priority in our life. And if something is a priority, brothers and sisters, it's something that we plan for, isn't it? It's something that you like. There's an activity that we really like to do. It's something that we think about beforehand. We say sometimes that half the fun is in the planning. This summer, our family is planning to go to Kilbear Park for a couple of weeks. We've been planning this for 6 months. Something that the children look forward to. It's something that I look forward to. It's something that really is important to us. And worship, brothers and sisters, is something that we must enjoy as God's people. It's something that we must look forward to. It has to be a priority in our life. And here the Jews were on the way to Jerusalem, and they were thinking about what they were going to do. And this is how Psalm 84 begins. "How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." When we talk about a place being lovely, it's usually a place that's strikingly beautiful. Maybe you visited a particular place in the world and you thought, "This is incredible. This is lovely." You take a picture of it. You take that picture home. You show your friends, and somehow it doesn't look the same. But a lovely place is a place that really strikes you. And for the Jewish nation, there was no more beautiful a place than the city of Jerusalem. For those of you who have been there, you know it's a beautiful city. Literally, it means the city of peace. In Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham sacrificed his son, was there close by. And the temple, of course, was also there. And that was the center of Jewish worship. And we know from the details in 2 Chronicles that the temple must have been an amazing place to visit. All of the intricate details that we see there, the gold and silver that is used, the great architecture, the columns, amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen a replica of the temple, but it's a pretty amazing structure. Incredible. But it wasn't just the building, brothers and sisters, that the Jews were going to see. But it was what it represented to the people. God himself was present there. The presence of the Lord in the cloud that they had followed in the wilderness was now in the Holy of Holies. The temple was a place that they loved passionately because it was there that they would encounter God. This is passionate language here, isn't it? My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. In verse 3, the psalmist uses the example of a sparrow or a swallow. who lives in the temple courts. I'm sure all of you have had the experience of having a bird build its nest under a porch roof or perhaps an eavesdrop in your house. You know what it's like when they want to build it there, they're going to build it there in the temple too. And he's imagining what it would be like to build your nest there in the temple courts. To day and night be in the presence of God, to hear the singing, to hear the prayers, to hear the reading. A common bird, but in a privileged position. This is what he was imagining. Imagine what it would be like to be in the presence of the Lord all of the time. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. They will still be praising you." But to praise someone, what does that mean? Literally, it means the offering of grateful homage in words or songs is an act of worship. It is the expression of approval, commendation, or admiration. This is what we do when we praise God, don't we? We are admiring God. We are giving our approval, not that God needs it. We are showing Him homage. All of our songs here today, these aren't things that we just do empty-mindedly. Rituals that we are following. But we are remembering what God has done for us. This is something that we need to do regularly. We need to remember what God has done for us. All of the many blessings that we have received from Him. Because worship puts things into perspective. That I am not the center of the universe. God is. I am not all important. My needs, my desires, my family, my plans, my life. No. God is all important. Look at what it says in verses 5 through 7. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Now, there are a couple of different ways to interpret this, brothers and sisters. Some say this is physically what happened. They went through a dry valley, the valley of Baca, on the way to Jerusalem. There they would be refreshed by the rains the Lord would send. Others say that this is more of a figurative way of speaking, that there are spiritually dry times in the Christian's life, times of difficulty, times of spiritual drought. And in those times, God will supply our need. Either way, brothers and sisters, the point is clear. The believer is one who needs to rely on the Lord. Even in those times when we feel very alone, we can know that God is with us. Sometimes we don't always feel that way, do we? Sometimes we can feel like we're on our own. Sometimes we can feel that God's presence is not all that near. We can feel tired. We can feel discouraged in our Christian walk. We can feel unspiritual at times, can't we? Unmotivated. But brothers and sisters, those are the times that we need to cry out to God. Because He, after those dry and difficult times, can and will bring the rain again. He will bring spiritual refreshment to us. He can make springs where there is nothing but dry ground. Remember the words of Isaiah 40. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's a promise we have from the Lord. And this is something that we need to be reminded of. Because when we begin to think like our culture thinks, that the worship of God is unimportant and unnecessary, that can affect us sometimes. When worship becomes secondary to other things, this is increasingly true in our culture, isn't it? Less and less people desire to go to church. Didn't mention anything about it in the article. But it was interesting, it would be interesting to see the figures in our country, in the United States. Happiness in regards to going to church. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that worship is a priority. It needs to be a priority for us. It's not just something that's required of us. It's not just something that we practice because we've always practiced it. We need to be honest with ourselves. Is worship on Sunday something that we enjoy? Do you enjoy coming here each Sunday? Is it something that you really look forward to? If not, why not? Are we being nourished during the week? Are we as families enjoying the Word of God? Perhaps that's the problem there. What are you filling your life with during the week? What are the songs that you're singing? What kind of music do you listen to? If you're listening to secular music all week, if you're filling your home with that, singing on Sunday, brothers and sisters, is not going to be a big deal. When we are in church, does our attitude reflect the attitude that we see here in Psalm 84? Do we long to worship? Do we enjoy worshiping God when we're here? When we're singing, are we just letting our minds float? When there's preaching, are you thinking about other things? Because our form of worship may be correct, brothers and sisters, but our heart attitude might be very wrong. When we talk about it with others, when we talk about our Sunday services here, how do we describe it to others? Because if you are not excited about it personally, how is that going to come across to others when they ask you why you don't go play golf on Sundays? In Topeka, many people have said to us, well, must be great coming here as a foreigner from a cold country. We have the beach only an hour and 15 minutes away. I bet you love Sundays, don't you? That's when we have the opportunity to explain. Look, there's something better that I do on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. Let me tell you about it. Something that fulfills me, that gives me more joy than anything else I could possibly do. Worship needs to be a priority. The second thing that I would like to draw your attention to from our passage is that true happiness and joy come when heartfelt worship takes place. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This section begins with a very simple request. Lord, hear my prayer. Now, that's a common refrain. That's a common request, isn't it? When we look at Scripture, we see that many times in the Psalms. And as God's people, we have that assurance that God does indeed hear our prayers. We know that, don't we? That He looks down from heaven upon us with His favor and grace. We see here the great respect that is shown for God. He addresses him as the God of hosts, that is, the God over all nations, over all of the world, the Lord God Almighty. He recognizes him as the God of Jacob. That is to say, the God who has chosen me. That's what we understand, don't we, as Christians? That when we are addressing God, we are addressing him as, yes, the all-powerful and the all-seeing and the all-knowing God, yes, but as our God as well. We have been chosen before the creation of the earth. Verse 10 is so beautiful. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I think in our culture, oftentimes, we have it the opposite. Many people would say to us, I'd rather have a day, 1,000 days outside of the church rather than one day in the church. The last thing that people want to do today is to go to church. Anything but, isn't that what we hear? It's a boring place. Why would you want to go to church, young people? In reality, it ought to be anything but. But that's the reality in which we live today. And how sad, how tragic. So many go to church when it is absolutely necessary. That's the only time. When someone gets married. Even then, a lot of people don't go. When someone passes away, yes, they have to sit through a service. They don't really want to be there. They're forced to think about things that they normally wouldn't think of. But for a brief moment, that person is forced to think about something outside of himself, something that transcends him. But as sinful human beings, we prefer the tents of wickedness to being in the presence of the Lord. But for the Christian, it's different, isn't it? Look at the promises in verse 11. It says there that the Lord is a sun over us. The Lord shines on us. Not only does he shine on the righteous and the unrighteous in common grace, but we have a relationship with him. We can talk with him. We can sing to him. We can communicate with him. Just like the leaves and the grass need the sun. They won't last more than a day. So we need the sun to shine on us. Isaiah 60:19 says, the Lord will be your everlasting light and your days of sorrow will end. The Lord is our sun. It says also that he is our shield. He's one who protects us, doesn't he? He's the one who takes care of us. He's the one who shelters us from the storm. Psalm 34:6 says that this poor man called, the Lord heard him and he saved him out of all his troubles. That's the reality that we believe. That's the reality that we live. God protects us. Children, when you've seen a warrior fight, think of the Lord of the Rings. They always have a shield, don't they? Why? They need to have a shield. A shield is what protects you. A shield is what protects you from the blows and the fiery darts that the enemy is throwing at you. A warrior without a shield is lost in battle. Same is true for the Christian. Without the Lord shielding us, without the Lord protecting us, we're lost in the battle, aren't we? Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from who? The Lord. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He will watch over your life. That's what we're celebrating when we're in worship. We're celebrating that the Lord is our sun, that He is our shield, that He takes care of us. It says the Lord will give grace and glory. Second phrase in verse 11. The Lord God is the sun. The Lord God is the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace in the sense that we don't deserve what we have received. It's not a person here this afternoon that can say, I deserve to be here. It's by grace that we have been saved. Through faith, it is a gift of God. It's only by God's grace that we can come to worship. It's only by God's grace that we can continue in worship. It's only by God's grace that we can enjoy worship. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That's what we're celebrating in worship, isn't it? God's grace, God's glory, that He is good. This should excite us, brothers and sisters. This is something that should motivate us. God is continually doing that for us, isn't He? It says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a promise. No good thing. No good thing. That's the truth, isn't it? God knows how to give good gifts to His own. Matthew 7 says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? That's what we're doing when we're here. We're asking for God's good gifts. God is granting to us His good gifts. And brothers and sisters, this is the reality in which we live as Christians. We started our time talking together about the pursuit of happiness. But God is the only one who knows what is good for us. Sometimes we think we know, right? Sometimes we think that our desires are our needs. We get those two things mixed up. But brothers and sisters, we can't be distracted by the things that the world has to offer. It's easy to begin to think that it's the car that I want, the house, the perfect family, perhaps, the vacation that I've always dreamed of. Maybe it's financial security. Sometimes we hold these things up and we think, when I get to that point, I'm going to be happy, even as Christians. But let's not begin to think that these things will satisfy the longings of our heart. This is something that only God can do. And when we as the Church of Jesus Christ have worship as our priority, when we know the joy and happiness that comes from corporately worshiping Him as a church, when we understand the joy that comes when we worship God in our day-to-day life, it's only then that we're going to know what true happiness is all about, what true contentment really looks like. And this is how our psalm ends, doesn't it? It says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. And that's what we ought to pray, that we would trust in the Lord. Today, tomorrow, the next day, next month, next year, When I get to the age of Mr. Brink, I hope I'm still doing the same thing. We have a man in our church who's in his 80s. He's joyfully worshiping the Lord week after week. We have a grandmother who's in her mid-80s. Every week she brings a different grandchild. Many times they don't want to come. This woman is on fire for the Lord. She can hardly read. She has her book up here. She is excited to be there every Sunday. And that's the thing we need to believe. That's the promise that we need to take to heart, that we will be blessed. That needs to be our prayer, brothers and sisters, that this would be true for each one of us here today. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's close in a word of prayer.